many of you anyway at least, will be aware that Romans chapter 12 follows on chapters 1 to 10, 1 to 11. And everyone knows that, do they? And Romans chapters 1 to 11 are the setting forth of the doctrines, the doctrine of salvation in various of its aspects. And if I was to simplify that right down, I would say that it's all to do with salvation, which delivers from corruption, and that brings people justification and sanctification, and that brings them to glorification. So their salvation is to do with being delivered from corruption by the means God does it, bringing us to justification, sanctification, and glorification. And all those things are dealt with very wonderfully. When you come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the subject of election. So you discover that the people who are delivered from corruption are delivered from corruption because of God's election. And linked with it is the idea of predestination, and these are all things that are unavoidably connected. So that those whom he justifies, he glorifies, and so on, and anyway. So all of that is the doctrine of salvation. Then you come into Romans 12, where he begins to say things that are the practical outworkings of the doctrine. So we'll read, and I have 6 points to share with you, a few comments on each point, all relating to the results. And the first thing that I want to, I'll say the points that I want to say a comment about. I want to say some things about the unity of the church, the community of the church, and the diversity of the church. I want to say a couple of things about the sanity of the church. And I also want to say something about the facility of the church. And I want to say something finally about the humility of the church. So there are 6 things that I want to say comments about. They're all in these verses. So bear in mind that you rapidly move from the idea of individuality into community. As soon as you get into Romans 12, in fact, of course, it's in the doctrine, it's implicit in the doctrine of the church in the first 11 chapters. But one of the things that's so wrong, I noticed, you see, when we were singing, and it's a nice, rather a nice chorus. Well, when we sang this morning about let's forget about ourselves, concentrate on him. I've always felt it to be rather a sort of pathetic chorus in some ways. I'm conscious that there's so many people who never quite sort of get there. They're always saying, let's forget about ourselves, George. Forget about yourself. Worship him, will you? You know, and what are the other verses? So let's concentrate on him. You know, he said we concentrate on him. And of course, by the time you've ended a meeting, no one's actually concentrated on him. They just concentrating on everybody to concentrate on him. That's the sort of thing that everybody is very busy exhorting one another. But it's all so much, like I was away last weekend over there in Melbourne, And one of the brothers who goes around quite a lot of the churches, he said something quite unprompted by me. He said, "Bernard, what do you think of the songs that everybody is singing?" He said, "They make me sick." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they're all full of I." That's what he said. Those were exact words. Now, I had never prompted him to say that. They're all full of I. You know, I love you, I do this, I do that, I will, and so on and so on. It's all so full of I. Well, what you find when you get into Romans 12 is the whole idea of community. So I want you to notice that as we read through. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Anyone got an NIV? What does that say?
"Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship."
Amen. Did you hear the difference there? This is your spiritual act of worship. My version said your reasonable service, and that version said your spiritual act of worship. Anyway, all right, let's read on. So just bear that in mind. So if you want to know what worship is, it isn't primarily to do with standing in a meeting with our hands in the air and praising. According to that verse, it's presenting your body. You all notice it doesn't say giving your heart to Jesus. It says presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual worship. All right, doesn't even mention your spirit. Presupposes that when you give your body, and I will tell you this, what you give your body to, you are also giving what's in your body to. All right. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to the other with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Practical outworkings and exhortations based upon the doctrine. Everybody in the room understands that all doctrine must have an outworking. Everybody understands that you can't have practical exhortations without the doctrine being well established in your heart. When I say that, I mean you need to know him on whom you have believed. You need to know the power of his Spirit in your heart before you can outwork these sorts of things. If you try to outwork these sorts of things, it will be a dreadful legality to you. You will fall under it, and this is why you will end up being one of those who will have to learn to come unto Jesus, so that because you're weary and heavy laden with trying to keep up, alright, trying to keep up with this, impossible to keep up with this without the fact that you know you're justified and you know you're sanctified and you know that that's been wrought by and the Spirit has been poured into your heart. The things he writes about in the earlier chapters, all right, Romans 5, it talks about the love of God being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Hallelujah. And it's only by the Spirit and by the life of the Lord that we can enter into these things. All right. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is the relationship in verse 1 with verse 4. Now, do you all notice that on both occasions it mentions the word body? I want us to understand, and I'll bring it down absolutely practically to this church here, us. It could be any church there. Let's take those saints in the south of Sydney who feel that God is wanting to build a church there, alright, and see a work really established there, alright? So it could be true of anywhere. Now, do you all notice the relationship between verse 4 and verse 1, verse 4, verse 5. Now you all notice the word body is mentioned in all three verses. Okay? You all notice that there's one body in verse 4. It has many members. There's one body in verse 5. And individually members one of another. All right? I want to ask you the question, how does the body of Christ grow? See, how is this body of Christ going to grow? It's going to grow in as much as you, as individuals, present your body as a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, it's not going to grow, the body is not going to grow by filling up all the chairs. The body of Christ does not grow by all the chairs getting filled in the meeting. So let's put all 300 out. The body of Christ may only comprise of 50 members. The rest are seat warmers and part-time believers. That's all. You see, this is why he says, the body grows and is added to as you present your body. Now, I'm, of course, preaching to you from Romans 12. If I was going to put both wings of truth, I would say to you that the Lord adds you to his body. That is, he moves in your heart by his Spirit and motivates you to present your body wholly acceptable, and that way you get joined to his body. Am I making it plain? This is how the church, how the work of God, how it's facilitated. The facility of the church. My first point. The facility of the church. How it is facilitated, how it unfolds, how it goes on. In other words, don't expect the body of Christ to grow here unless you make sure that you present your body. I do not have much confidence at all in the man who separates himself from the community of Christ. I don't think any excuse is sufficient for a man to be monkish in his belief system, isolated away in the cave of his own dreamland. I don't care how white-headed he is, how old he is. I know that the love of God knits you together with the Lord's people. I know that. And I know that anyone who contradicts that has got some sort of bee in his bonnet. And maybe nurturing all sorts of chips on his shoulders as well. In other words, the body, you see, I have to know, is my body really presented? Present your body a living sacrifice. You all notice the strong note of a presented life is it's a living what? Alright, just so that we got that clear. Alright, so that it's a living what? It's a living sacrifice. Someone brought, it was Hazel's birthday on Friday, and someone very kindly bought her a very attractive doormat. And we laid it down in the first place, and the cat looked at it and wouldn't come anywhere near. So we had to move it. The cat would never come in the house again. We thought the thing was alive, and is it going to... Mind you, our cat is neurotic, but we moved it. And of course, what happened with that thing, already it has been walked over. It has been walked on. Amen. Present your body a living sacrifice. You see, it's these sorts of things that create so many problems in churches when people don't understand that the fundamental office is the office of sacrificing. Which means you get walked on. So expect them to misunderstand you. Expect them to misuse you. Expect them, you see, you Amen. But this is how the body, the facility of the body, is that you present your body. I think there's a lovely word. I always remember this when this one really came to me. Keep your finger Romans, but slip over into the book of Colossians, and you'll find it exactly set forth in Colossians by the Apostle Paul. He was right in the revelation of this. Colossians chapter 2, hallelujah, I'm just looking for it, no, it's chapter 1 verse 24, chapter 1 verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Now, can you just in your mind link up these two things in verse 24 there? My flesh for his body. Can you all see that? And you link those two things up, because that's the spirit of what Paul is saying. My flesh for his body. Amen? Everyone got that clear? So you understand what God is wanting of you? He's wanting your flesh for his body. He's not wanting your prayers. He's not wanting your preaching. You know, he's not wanting the thing you can do well. He's wanting your flesh for his body. Whether it's black flesh, all right, whether it's white, or whether it's in between. You know, yesterday we were playing basketball, and we broke up into two teams, the whites, and was it the whites and the shirts, wasn't it? The greys, the sort of dark ones, you see. And there was only nine of us, so we had to swap round halfway and change teams, and I had to change teams. So, no, how did it work anyway? I took my shirt off, become one of the whites, and I said, no, put it back on. Insulting me. It's really an insult when you go into certain countries and you find the customs men take you to one side because they assume that you're a Lebanese or one of the crooked ones that may have bombs in his cases. It's one of the disadvantages of my colouring. Anyway. But he wants my flesh for his body, and he wants your flesh for his body. It's great, isn't it? Hallelujah. Do you all understand that that's what the devil wants? He wants your flesh for his body. He does not have a body. The devil does not have a body. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. Amen. He wants flesh for his body, and the devil is seeking bodies, flesh that he can work through. And, amen, the Lord says, and this is how the church is facilitated, added to. And I would be ineffectual in my ministry here if the vision wasn't being imparted to you by the Lord's grace, so that you became those who were presented, you presenting your bodies. Now, do you understand the practicality of that? I think of Chris, when all these walls were built, and those two bricklayers came in, and it was agreed that Chris Dawson should be, he'd agreed to give up his work and become the labourer. I think he was the main labourer at that point, wasn't he? Some of the rest of us were doing other work at the same time, but he was the labourer. And they were hard-working men. And they expected him there. Now, I can't remember what time they started. Chris here? I see Julia, is she? I lose track. Anyway, doesn't matter. I don't want to embarrass anyone. Is she there? Well, anyway. He had to present his body every morning here. And I know the poor fellow was absolutely slain for the first couple of weeks. You know, because the work was unusual for him and etc., you know, humping and mixing and all the rest of it. But he had to present his body, otherwise those two fellas would have been standing on the scaffolding, sort of scratching themselves. Isn't that right? You see, in order for the thing to be done, he had to present his body. He had to be there. And I want you to get this into your heart. I'm not talking about being at meetings. I'm not talking about I'm talking about the presentation of your body as a practical action. Presenting yourselves to Him. And you can't do that without presenting yourself to the things He brings your way. Amen. So that's the first point. Can I remind you of one of the most dreadful incidents in the book of Acts, where two people kept back part of the price? Now, the issue was that they said they'd given all, but in reality they had not. They kept back part. I hear and listen sometimes to the wounded and sad pastors, who bemoan the fact. No, like I was this gypsy. Did I tell you about the gypsy brother over there in Ibiza? Did I tell you about him? He's every meeting, you get to the meeting, you know, and he's been there for half an hour already. He's put the chairs out. He's a real rough kind of, he's a gypsy. You see, and he's put the chairs out. He looks after everything. He takes care that all this and that and the other's done. And there's a sister who helps him. And I made it my business to thank them at the end of the series of meetings that they'd been there all the time. And when everyone else had gone, they were the last ones to go and they were the first ones to be there. Their bodies were presented. And I asked Guillermo and Ricardo about the brother, and he said, oh, he's like that in everything. He'll be there. Amen. All right. Now, go on to the next thing that I want you to see. It says, we being many, in verse 5, are one body in Christ. We're one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So a remark or two about the community of the church. I've mentioned its facility. Now to say something about the community of the church. This is something that I might take up in 2 weekends' time and talk in some depth about the church. The church, beloved, is a great, immense community. It is not a place that is made for isolationists and individualists. It is a place where the Lord gathers together, and I needn't tell you this, need I really? Something that we all understand a little bit about. You know, the simplest statement about the church is that it is a family. That's the simplest statement. This is why we must avoid the pluralistic attitudes of our society. Because God sets the solitary in families. That is, the babe with the old man. And every level in between. This is health. This is not to say, and I want to say quite categorically, that you must be sparing and wise with your Sunday school, with your young people's work, with your youth group, etc., etc., etc. Be sparing and wise in the way that you fit these in, and don't start developing the idea of we'll have a singles church, or a young people's church, or a this church, or a that church, because the church of God is community. This is why we have health here today. I don't know, it does these young ones good to have seen Uncle Neil here. And then one week he wasn't here, because he'd gone to be with the Lord. Where's Uncle Neil gone? He's gone. He's gone to be with the Lord, who he loved. Hallelujah. It's health. And the way that we closet things up. The community, beloved. This is the thing where the Lord brings us into this involvement with one another. It's vital. It's essential. And you notice how he unfolds this toward the end of the chapter. Did you all notice? Rejoice, verse 15, with those who rejoice. You'll never be able to do this unless you've presented your body. And the moment you do present your body, you get involved with other members in the body. And you get involved with their rejoicings and with their weepings. You get grieved, you get upset, you get glad, and it may be both on the one day. Now, we're not talking about moods now. We're talking about genuine affiliation, genuine fellowship. Be of the same mind. Associate with the humble. Glory to God. And I know that for some of us here, the Lord's very wonderful. He leads you in gently. Of course, we have been privileged to live in community. Of course, we never called it community. But we lived, so there was hardly a meal without 25 at the meal table. 17 bedrooms in the house. And we lived in community. We had the joy of seeing people come in and get thoroughly met with by God, and some come in who walked straight out again, or were out again after a few weeks, who wouldn't stay. So we saw sadness. We saw the warfare go on in front of our eyes as truth made its way into hearts. And we saw the battle for someone going on. And you got involved. It's amazing. It was a blessed time of our lives. And it's not something we have in Australia, because you haven't got 17 bedrooms house sort of down the street. So we have to put up with this. And this involvement. And I want it to go in your mind beyond just us. It's the someone that you might meet. It's the neighbour that you might know. It's this involvement. You know, everybody here understands where true hospitals first began. Hey? In the home. And in the sense nowadays, in the church homes, where people gave hospitality. You all know where the first schools began. In the home. And by the churches. Am I right or am I wrong? These things are historically correct. The simple beginnings of all governments begin in the home. So you've got this idea of the church being the community, and the young and the older, and so on, and this involvement with one another. Hallelujah. All right. Quickly going on to the next point. To say something about unity. See, the church is community. That is sharing in common. I don't know how far we want to go with that. A sharing in common. But we've got to go somewhere into it. Sharing. Involvement. I don't know what you think about helping. I mean, I passed a remark, I don't know whether it was here, about Well, did we ought to go to the world to lend money and all the rest of it? But anyway, here we come to the idea of unity. In verse 4, one body. In verse 5, one body. And the whole idea, right the way through this, now can I just say one point about it? And that is, he says, there is one body. We being many are one body. He does not say we're seeking to achieve it. God is one. Yet he is three persons in that oneness. God is not seeking to find agreement. He's not three individuals seeking to discover a unity, a ground of fellowship. They are one. And Paul understood that the church is one. I don't think that you ever come to true unity except on that basis. If you try and achieve unity, you know, by trying to find the realms in which you agree with one another, I suggest to you, you'll never achieve true unity. You have to come at achieving true unity by assuming that it's basic to what you are. I am one spirit with everyone. All right, who is in Christ? We are one. We're not trying to be one. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Is that what he says? Doesn't say obtain the unity. He says maintain it. Amen. All right, let me take it a step further. I had a message this week from a man who wrote to me and said he is leaving Exeter. His wife and himself, they're moving back to the place that they came from. It was a good message. It was good to read it. God gave him some light in his heart, some understanding. He said, I'm so glad it's come at this time. And the way that it's come, there is no sense of divorce, because I am one with my brethren. I am one with my brethren. You see, that's what it is. I am one. I am one. In spirit we are one. That's what he's saying. And just to make that remark about the unity, it's not something we're seeking to obtain. It's something that has been bequeathed to us. Glory be to God. We all came out from one man, from Christ. That's where we all have our roots. We all share the one life. Do you believe that? Amen. So now you understand that division is a challenge to the unity. Division is a challenge to the unity. It's something extraneous seeking to come in and prize people apart. In the men's meeting this morning, we were in Malachi chapter 2, and there is a very difficult verse in there, which I invite you to read at your leisure, that deals a little bit with the subject of divorce. A very difficult verse. And I hazarded my interpretation of the verse. And I sought to point out something about marriage where there is an essential unity. An essential unity. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And if in the essence of the covenant, you understand why so many marriages fail today, it's because they're built on feelings, not on the covenant. So when the feelings change, or when the feelings go through a sifting period, then the marriage is on the rocks. But true marriage is in the covenant. It's in the solemn commitment and agreement. Amen. And the essence, oneness is in the essence of marriage. And beloved, we are made one with him and one with one another in him, and it is essential oneness. Glory to God. And so the oneness that we achieve arises out of the oneness that is in the essence of things. Am I making myself clear? I'm not trying to climb into oneness. I'm not trying to achieve oneness. I'm not someone coming in trying to fight for oneness with Betty because she's something, or I'm something to her. You understand what we're saying? You know, that I'm someone who's, you know, the way I scratch behind my left ear or something really irritates her. And so she's really trying to fight for unity with me over my scratching behind my left ear. See, well, these are the stupid things that some people get all tied up. We are one essentially. And only on that basis can you climb over the scratching behind the left ear. Or whatever other thing it might be. We are one. We are married. Amen. That's the unity. All right. Fourth point. Diversity. Having then gifts. Verse 6. Differing. According to the grace that is given to us. Now, do you all see something else that's there along the line of what I've already said? It does not say seeking to obtain gifts that differ. That's right. It says having then gifts. Now, bear in mind what was prayed out earlier by Patrick, where he said that when a plant matures, when in nature things mature, there can be, and often is, an addition to the functions that are already endemic in the price, in the thing, the living organism. Hallelujah. There is an addition. And I want you to get that very clear. This is why I can go on, and God might possibly, as I mature, give me another gift. But as soon as I was brought into the body of Christ, as soon as I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had gifts. I haven't got to get them. You have gifts. Let me pass a remark about what it means to be a chosen vessel unto him. Now, Paul was a chosen vessel unto God. Special man. There's no doubt about that. There's no other Pauls around. Never has been and never will be. He was a chosen vessel. But in a limited way, so are we all chosen vessels. To be a chosen vessel is an amalgam of three things. First of all, it is an amalgam, it is the joining of the fact that when God chose you, he chose you with you having a certain amount of natural gifting. That is, something that's just part of you. You may have had natural leadership qualities. You may have natural artistic qualities. You may have natural mental qualities, etc., etc. And when he chose you, he chose you. And then the Lord took hold of you as the chosen vessel, and he vested in you spiritual gifts that go along and correlate with the natural qualities that you possess. You got that clear? So if you have no leadership, basic leadership qualities of that sort where you could lead a congregation of 1,000, then he's not going to give you gifts that's going to give you ministry to command 1,000. Right. Chosen vessel has natural and then these bequeathed spiritual. Then the third thing that makes a chosen vessel is the school of life through which you've gone. Paul was raised in Tarsus, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hellenistic Jew. He had a background in Judaism. He had a background in Greek. He was Greek speaking. He was also a Hebrew scholar. He was a man who'd been around the traps educationally. He was a scholar. Amen. Everyone got this clear? And so God had taken him through the school. And that's part of it. And the school through which you pass is part of the chosen vessel aspect of your life. And these three things go together. Are you hearing them and seeing them clearly? Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is why nothing is wasted. Now, I don't want anyone to go so far as to say, well, I've been through a divorce and therefore I'll set up a divorce counseling system and call it Christian or something like that. That's where it starts to get silly. But the things through which we pass, hallelujah, I realize that the way that I have gone, I thank God for it, the way he moved me around, the way he did things with me, the way he took me here, the way he took me there, the way he took me in my business life, my working life, the way that he took me when I was a boy in the games I played, the school I was at, the youth organizations I was a member of. They all contribute. They're all part of the school, all part of the fashioning of me. The fact that I took, you know, young people's Bible classes when I hardly knew the Lord. I see it all. He led me here, he led me there, he did that and he did the other. Glory to God. It's all part of the school that fashions a man. It's good, isn't it? Of course it's good. This is why we should not despise, and we shouldn't be sort of snobbish and sort of say, well, I don't want to do that. I thank God for the school my father showed me. You go down there and earn your money, boy, and dig that old boy's garden, that old fella's garden. And down there I went and slogged me inside out, you know, and rode my bike here and everywhere and made some money here and some money there and so on and so forth. Hallelujah. All part of God's school. So these are the things in which we become. Don't despise, therefore, your past. This is what a chosen vessel is. Therefore, having then gifts, verse 6, we have gifts differing. That's what he says. Differing. So there is diversity. In the community and in the unity, there is diversity. This is why, hallelujah, may the Lord help us. There are differences of gifting, and there are differences of ministry. He just mentions a few of the differences here, doesn't he? Prophesying, teaching, leading. You all notice the little exhortations he gives. This one, I remember when I did those Roman studies, came to me with power. He who leads with diligence. With diligence. That's the little exhortation he gives to leadership. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And you've got these things. And even in a congregation like ours, you find these diversities beginning to come. I wonder if there's anyone out of it who's in the sad state of being out of it. Always on the edge of it. Always on the out of it. Never quite in it. It's the body is not blessed by your body. Your flesh is not part of the body. Not in reality. Always sitting on the perch, observing. It must be dreadfully frustrating. I can't hardly stand it. I can't hardly stand it. I can't hardly stand sitting on the side and watching anything. I want to get in, even though I might be useless. But I want to get in. The thing I don't want to get into is the water. I don't like swimming much. But anyway, to get in, horrible to stand on the edge, isn't it? Well, I mean, I'm envious of people. Anyway, it's not. So, having then gifts differing, let's get in. Alright? Two last points. I want to say something next about the sanity of the church. Every member of it has got to be a sane thinker. Verse 3. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. Think according to what God has dealt you. Get clear about what God has dealt you. Did you used to play cards? Anyone here? Maybe you still do. I can't think of games offhand now. But you know how... what's the name of a card game? Bridge, Canasta, Rummy, or whatever, anyway. Not Pontoon, or... anyway, you know that everything hinges on what is dealt you. Isn't that right? And you look at your cards, and if you're playing... Is it Rummy where you have to get runs when they're all of the same suit and all the rest of it? I can't hardly remember this. But anyway, and you're looking for the next card and so on. Amen. It always used to fascinate me watching this and how men could understand it all. But everything, they're all hinging on the next thing that was dealt to. Now, I know that God deals with things. And I know that a man, when he thinks straight, knows what God's dealt him. And I know a woman knows what God has dealt her. And you're to think soberly. This is sane thinking. You're to think in a sane way about what God's dealt you. And then you're to move in what God's dealt you. And this is the way, as you move in what God has dealt you, this is how your measure increases. Because it says there, according to the way that God has dealt to each man the, what does it say? Measure of faith. He doesn't give the Spirit by measure, but he does give faith by measure. Alright? The measure of faith. I have a measure of faith dealt to me by God. So do you. And I am to think according to that measure of what God has dealt me. And this, of course, releases us from falling one of two ways. Either saying, he's given me nothing, and I'm just an also-ran, or, I really am great. Look how much he's given me. This is incredible. I'm fantastic. Look at all this. I really am a chosen vessel. I am amazing. If you're thinking according to the measure of faith that he's dealt to you, hallelujah, it's a tremendous point, this. You see, this is where some of us go wrong. This is why, you see, there's no one that he has not dealt a measure of faith to. And how does our measure increase? By the exercise and use of the measure you already have. That's the only way it increases. So if you sit on your bottom and bury your talent, the thing that God has given to you, your master has given you, wrap it up very carefully in your choicest fleshy handkerchief and bury it, I want you to know it will be dug up identically to the way you buried it. This is why some people are so frustrated. is why they're so sour, because they bury the thing. And it gets dug up sooner or later and exposed, but you had that. What did you do with it? Nothing. I buried it. I feared thee. You know, I didn't want to, you know, go forth in what God wanted. But those who use that which they have, did you know something? That if you use with the right heart, you can never lose. That's the wonderful thing. That's what the man was afraid of. He was afraid of losing it. But the thing is that God's gifts are without repentance, and they're not losable. Hallelujah. So by use, I think of this, I notice this very much with men. You find men are sort of drifting around in the church and sort of doing this. And then there comes a time when the light begins to dawn and they begin to embrace a responsibility, and you start to see their measure of faith increasing. You start finding them grow because they're exercising. You see, you find them. Am I making myself clear? I mean, as long as they were sort of sat there, you know, stargazing, dreaming. So, but as soon as something began to, it's like a brother who said to me that he was recognized into eldership in the church where I was, and he said to me, it's like stepping over into another world. That is what he meant. He said, suddenly you realize how much is going on and how much need there is and how much there is to do. And he began to busy himself in the doing of it. And he grew. Now he's leading a church. Hallelujah. So, work according to the measure. Think. Sanity. You want to be sane, don't you? Does everybody know the essence of madness? The essence of madness is the ability to see only one thing at the expense of everything else, so that that one thing fills everything and nothing else is in balance. You're mad. Sanity is the ability to see things in their proper proportion. Amen. Marvellous, isn't it? How many of you have found this? You think, I'll never get through tomorrow. Tomorrow's terrible. What's going to happen tomorrow? And all that fills your obsessed vision is tomorrow. It's called Monday. Exam time, maybe, I don't know. Is anyone taking exams? I'll never get through tomorrow. And you're obsessed with it. Amazing. Obsession is a terrible thing when you see minds being taken over by things. I had a lady a little while ago, and she said, every preacher I ever listened to is getting at me. She was mad, poor woman. She's mad. She's what's now classically called a paranoid schizophrenic. She's paranoid. She thinks she's being persecuted. I remember a lady that we knew very well, and she said, they're after me. They've been after me for years. My apartment is bugged. I mean, we can smile. But she really believed it. Under the chairs, in the lamps, and so on and so forth. She was just an ordinary lady, and somehow the devil had gotten advantage of her, and she'd gone down that track, and her mind had become deluded, and all she could think of, so that when she was on a bus, he's looking at me. He's following me. That car's following us. We used to drive her home from the meeting. That car's following us. No, he's not. Not following. Yes, he is. It's one of the spies. They're after me. Not the most encouraging conversation on the way home from a meeting. Especially after you had a very wonderful meeting, God's been moving, and you think, Lord, why didn't you break through in this poor lady? And I don't know. Obsessed. And you can get so obsessed with yourself, and it's madness. The things you have got, the things you haven't got, the gifts you might have had, the things, and so on. Well, sanity is to think according to the measure as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. What has God dealt to you? Well, I can start throwing out certain things to you. He has dealt you 24 hours a day. He has dealt you a little strength. You're a 50-year-old. You have the strength of a 50-year-old. He's dealt you that. He's dealt you, and there are many things he's dealt you, isn't there? He's dealt you a job that fills your time, so you haven't got much time for much else. He's dealt you a job that only takes 3 hours a day and a lot of time. He's dealt you a heart that it gets gets really interested in people. Ah, hallelujah. He's dealt you the ability to sit patiently and sit and talk to people for hours on end. Hallelujah. He's dealt you the ability to go into your study and sit quiet with God and wait on the Lord and pray and read. Or he may have dealt you the ability to wake up fresh at 4 o'clock in the morning and sit up in bed and read for an hour and wish for the day. These are the things, varied things that he deals you. And you're to take what he deals you. Amen. He's dealt you a vocabulary of 3,000 words. Hallelujah. Use it. He has dealt you a vocabulary of 4,000. Use them with explanations. Okay. Amen. So he's dealt to everyone. It's great, isn't it? Sanely. Let's have some sanity. Let's not give way to morbidity. Let's be glad in what God's given us. Let's think according to it. He's given me this. He's given me Saturday morning. Let me fill it to his glory. He's dealt to me a measure of strength. Hallelujah. Let me use it. He's dealt to me a care for young people. Then let me exercise it. He's dealt to me an ability to befriend. Then let me use it. He's dealt to me an ability to speak in tongues. Well, let me use it. He's dealt to me an ability to prophesy. Let me use it. Amen. This is it. You know what he deals you. Amen. And the final point that I wanted to bring out was this one. It's the word humility. Verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The humility that must predominate in the fundamental relationships and attitudes of God's church. Humility. God does not humiliate anyone. The flesh has to be humiliated. If you move in the flesh, you will be humiliated. But humility is the basic states of those who live in the body of Christ. Sanity and humility, I believe, go together. Those who are thinking soundly, as according to the measure that God has dealt to everyone, will thereby think humbly about themselves, and they will consider the humble. I think this is a big test for us. When I was reading this verse, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, a thought flashed through my mind as I was reading it. What would it be? Just about 50 minutes ago, when we were reading the chapter through, the thought flashed through my mind of the big, you know, the big ideas. No? Do you know what I mean? The big ideas for the churches. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Humility. Now, if you start to associate with people who are the opposite to humble, what might that do to you? Now, it could do one of two things. It could make you feel dreadfully inferior, crushed, or it could somehow switch something on in you and you became a person of big ideas. There are plenty of them. What I would call jumped up nobodies. You know? And someone switched them on. And they saw. Associate with the humble. This is our native air. Humility. You see. Thinking soberly. Humbly. Glory to God. There's something about this life of the body of Christ where it lives dependently upon its head. Humbly. I was writing to someone today about something and just telling them a little bit about the ministry that's been going on lately in different places, and I just made a pastor remark to them about depending on the Lord. I've got no reservoir. That's what I wrote in the letter. I've got no reservoir. I've got no reservoir. I just have to keep on coming. I just have to keep on depending. It's humbling. It's good to live in humility, where you know that you don't come with a great big reservoir of things, but you come, Lord, what? We just need you. We just need you. Associate with the humble. Alright, so those are my 6 points. I've covered them all. The facility of the church. Your flesh for his body. The community of the church. This mingling together in one. The unity of the church. We are one. The diversity of the giftings in the church. And then the sanity of the church. And finally, the humility of the church. Simple. This is God's people. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we can open up these things a little bit from your scripture. Lord, whatever is relevant to each of our hearts, you take home right into our hearts. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you that your body was poured out for us, you were given for us. We bless you, dear Lord. Lord, that we can participate in your life. Amen. We thank you that we can know that which is dealt to us of God. We do bless you. Amen, Lord. We pray that we will associate with the humble, that we won't be seekers after high things. Lord, glory. I think of the man who sat in the seat. Lord, the high seat, and he was made to go low. As he that sat on the low seat was encouraged to go up higher. Amen.